But we'll be in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11. But today I'm going to concentrate more on verses 9, 10, and 11. And then next week I'll concentrate more on verses 6, 7, and 8. So let's begin. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, don't you love this verse? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray that you would just draw our hearts ever so near to yourself. And God, that you would just open our hearts to understand. And Lord, that we'll be obedient to the things that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at three things this morning that an outline, if you will, to what Jesus is doing here and what he's trying to show us. And it's, whenever we think of Jesus leaving the earth and going away, you have to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. And the only way that they knew Jesus was in the flesh. They knew Jesus in a physical form, and they couldn't imagine Jesus being away. But it was because Jesus left that they actually had the Holy Spirit, and they had the perseverance that they had to do the things that they do. And it's the same thing for us. It gives you and I perseverance as well. And it reminds me of a story that Dr. Paul Powell used to tell quite often. And I love to hear Paul Powell's stories, and he could tell them a whole lot better than I could. But he told of a lady that was in a nursing home that he went to visit, and he'd visit her quite often. And he went in one day and he said, how are you doing today? And she said, well, Pastor, I've got cataracts, I'm nearly blind, I'm paralyzed on my left side, and I have almost lost my hearing. But praise the Lord that I can still drive. Well, I appreciate that, because that is perseverance. And I think that's why we love our granddaddies and our grandmothers so much, is because they have learned what it means to persevere. Well, it's the ascension of Jesus Christ that gives you the ability to persevere. And so let's look at that. And the first thing we want to see is it's advantageous for us. The heavenly ascension was advantageous for us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm going to get us into context here. And he says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now you can circle that word promise in verse 4. The promise of the Father, there was a promise, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, following this, you've got to imagine this in your mind. Remember that it's 40 days later after the resurrection today. Today would be 40 days later in the context of the Scriptures. And we know that 10 days later will be Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit will be sent. But Jesus, 43 days prior to this, remember what he did? In fact, we talked about it in our study of Gethsemane. If you remember, Jesus left and he went down out of Jerusalem, and he crossed the Brook Kidron. And we talked about in the Brook Kidron, they had trenches that were dug to that brook. In fact, they didn't drink from that brook because the sacrificial lambs and the blood of the sacrifices would run down the hill and into that brook and turn it red. And in fact, it looked like a river of death when they had arrived at that brook. Well, Jesus, going to the Mount of Olives, where he prayed in Gethsemane, had to cross that brook filled with blood. Now here we are, 43 days later, not prior to the cross, but after the cross, post-resurrection, and here's Jesus with 11 of his disciples descending the hill out of Jerusalem, crossing that same brook. This time, when Jesus looked at that brook, I wonder if he stopped and said anything to his disciples and said, you know what? It was a river of death, but now it's a river of life, because Jesus had died and resurrected from the grave. And so they began to cross the brook Kidron, and then they began to go up the slopes, and they go up onto the Mount of Olives. And it is there that Jesus will ascend before their very eyes into heaven. And so Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, you can flip back if you want to, because it's powerful verses, but sorrow had filled their heart. And that's what we learn in John 16. In fact, the scene of Matthew 28 is this same scene here. But Jesus is telling them in John 16, he says, but you've got sorrow. In fact, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember what we said a while ago? They didn't know any other way but seeing Jesus for who he was. They were fixing to learn what it meant to walk by faith and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, after the ascension, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now watch verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. And you can circle that or underline that. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, I think that they understood a lot of these things after Pentecost that didn't make sense to them now. And so when we think about Jesus, the disciples wanted to constrain him. Remember in the road to Emmaus, the two that tried to constrain him? In fact, they said, come and stay with us. And Jesus went and stayed with them. There is a desire, all of us have a desire to be with Jesus, to constrain Jesus. There's a desire with each one of you in this room today. There's a desire with me today to be with Jesus. And isn't it incredible that you and I can be with Jesus all by ourselves? You get to be with Jesus all by yourself, and I get to be with Jesus all by myself, and we get to be with Jesus all by ourselves because of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it is advantageous that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. And the disciples couldn't quite figure that out. They didn't quite understand it. I like to look at it like this. When Jesus was on the earth, he was limited in scope. In other words, Jesus could heal so many. Jesus could hug so many because he was in a physical body. He was in his physical body, bound by the physical geography of this world. But now that he is in heaven at the right hand of God as our prophet, priest, and king, he has a different vantage point. In other words, Jesus now is no longer on the sidelines. Jesus has a heavenly viewpoint. You know what an offensive coordinator, most of the time they sit in the press box, in that booth way up above the field. The reason they sit up there is so that they can have a better view of the game. They have a better vantage point. They can supervise the offensive line literally from a high place, a booth, a press box. They can see what's going on. But you know what head coaches will tell you? The question has often been asked, well, why don't you go up into a press box? Wouldn't it be easier to coach your men from the press box? Well, they have a divided answer. They say, well, yes, as far as the vantage point and being able to see, it's so much greater because we have the instant replay right there before us. We have the time clock right there before us, and we can see everything from being in the press box. But yet the head coaches choose to be on the sidelines because it's just as important that they're able to encourage their players. They're able to slap them in the back. They're able to say, way to go. They're able to give individual messages when they're on the sidelines that they cannot give, and motivation they cannot give from the press box. But listen to how God has worked it out in his plan. Jesus Christ is in the press box at the right hand of the Father, and he's able to see his strategy, his missional strategy here on earth, and he's able to coach the game from his vantage point, and by the Holy Spirit, he is still able to be on the field. And that's an amazing thing. He's still able to encourage. He's still able to slap you in the back. He's still able to remind you of a Bible verse. He can speak to you individually as being both in heaven at the right hand of God and by the Holy Spirit on earth right there with you in the game. That's a powerful concept. And that's what we appreciate about God and His ascension. But there's a second thing that it does for us. It's miraculous for us. Sometimes we think of miracles. We think of the miraculous birth, or we think about the resurrection, or we'll even think in terms here on earth when we see a baby born. That's a miracle. We see all kinds of miracles right here on earth. Every time a person is born again and saved, a miracle has taken place. Every time God answers one of your prayers, that's a miracle in your life. God is working miracles that are tangible, and so the ascension was a miracle that we needed. You know, there's a verse in John chapter 14, it's verse 16, I'll read it for you. And he says that, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he ascended, he said, I'll send the Spirit. Listen to what he says. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. You know what's interesting about that? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit comes to the believer to abide forever. But it's that word that he used for another. You know, there was two words in the Greek that could have been chosen to be used right there. But Jesus used the word that is allos. The other word is heteros. And I will pray the Father and he will give you allos, another, not heteros. Heteros would be like the same, but not exact. Allos is perfection. It's exactly the same. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you another. There's going to be another, and he'll take of what is mine, and he'll declare it unto you. And he's saying that he is a part of the Godhead bodily. It's the Holy Spirit, and he is allos. He is another. He is perfect. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is full of God because he's God the Holy Spirit, and that another that is just like me will come to abide in your heart while you're on the field. That's powerful. He didn't use the word heteros. Heteros would have been alike it, but there would have been differences. He's saying it's perfect. Perfect in identity. And then he said in John 16, 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Watch this is so powerful. But the Helper, notice it's capital H, the Holy Spirit, he identifies it, or identifies him, whom the Father will send, watch this, in my name. He's saying the Father's sending you somebody in my name. He's sending you somebody in the name of Jesus. He's sending you somebody that will testify of me. He's sending you somebody that will glorify me, that will exalt me. He's sending somebody that will represent me in your heart and in your prayers. He's sending somebody that will be enabled to answer your prayers and that I will be answering your prayers through them. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Father. It's powerful. He says he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a miracle. Let me just say this. When you are praying this morning, I got up early and I was praying. And I like to look out the blinds. I like to look outside. I want to see what's going on out there. And I noticed my bird feeder's empty, and birds would land on the feeder, and there wasn't anything to eat, and they would look over in between the blinds towards me sitting over there in the chair. And I could just see those birds sitting out there praying. Bring me some more bird seed, or we're going to leave and go to another feeder. And so I thought, I got to buy bird seed, or them birds are going to go somewhere else. I'm not going to have the advantage of getting to see those same birds. They'll go somewhere else. Well, when we sit down to pray, Jesus sees us. You say, well, how can he see us? He's in heaven. Well, he sees us. He sees you. He knows you. He knows your heart. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. And so while he was on earth, he was limited in his influence. But now that he's in heaven, he's unlimited in his influence. Think about it like this. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I want to show you that in kind of that concept in Acts. If you look at verse 10, or let's start in verse 9. He says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now before we move off verse 9, don't think of the cloud that received him out of their sight as being a cloud like we see. When we look up in the sky, we see clouds filled with humidity. That makes clouds. And we see that. This is not the word that is used. The word that was used is a word that stands for the Shekinah glory. It stands for literally being girded from underneath. It's a powerful thing. And so what they saw is they saw Jesus begin to ascend. I mean, can you even imagine that? And as he's ascending, the disciples are just staring, they're gazing, they're in wonder. And as they watch Jesus going up, then suddenly, the raiment of God comes from heaven. I like to think of it as Air Force One from heaven. Air Force One from heaven comes down, and the Shekinah glory undergirds the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the word that is used means literally to come from underneath and to lift up. And the Shekinah glory wraps around Jesus and takes him out of their sight. The human eye cannot see into the greatness of that glory. He was hid from the human eye at that point. It's an amazing thing. We see some of that with the wheels, within the wheels that are lifted up. And so Philippians 3:20 says, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Isn't that powerful? "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying your citizenship is not even on earth. He's saying when you got born again, in fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Those who are born of the Spirit," that's the person that's been born again. He speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and he says, listen, he says, your citizenship, because of your new birth, is not even on earth anymore. It's in the heavenly places. So people will look at you and they'll say, "Well, why are you praying?" "Because I live in the heavenly places where the Lord is." "Well, why are you trusting God?" "Because my faith is in the heavenly places where the Lord is." In other words, because Jesus ascended, there is a natural desire to look up. There's a natural desire. That's why people lift holy hands unto the Lord. There's a natural desire to look up, to worship Him. I told y'all about the time right after I was saved, I was praying my prayer list while going to work, and the Lord taught me a lesson with that. And I'm praying my prayer list, and I thought that the only way to pray is you had to have your head bowed and your eyes shut. My head was bowed, my eyes were shut. Yes, I was driving down the road, and I felt a lot of rough bumps, and I looked up, and I had slid off the highway. I was going through the bar ditch, and I almost took out a barbed wire fence. I got back control of the car, and I got back on the road, and I picked my prayer list right back up that had fell, and I decided that I think we can still pray with our eyes open. The Lord taught me a great lesson right there. And so we can pray. Our citizenship is not here on earth. There is a great vantage point. You know what it reminds me of? Several Sundays ago, we were standing out in the parking lot, and several of us was fellowshipping. It was after church. And it's not very often that you see a bald eagle around here. And I saw something that kept catching my eye up in the sky. And so I looked, and it was a bald eagle. And he was flying low enough you could see the unmistakable markings on its tail feather and that white bald head. And it was just soaring. It was just soaring. And you know what the lesson is? In fact, the Bible talks a lot about eagles. There's a lot of scriptures on the eagles and how the eagles relate to our faith. In fact, when we wait on the Lord, we renew our strength like an eagle. Did you know an eagle's wings are heavy, but they're strong? But an eagle can't flap their wings a lot. If they flap their wings a lot, in fact, if they overdo it, it can actually kill the eagle. So the eagle waits on wind thermals, and those wind thermals is what it tries to find. When it finds a wind thermal, it rides those wind thermals, and it can stay with it, and it just soars. And it can fly fast soaring by just simply changing the position of its wings. It's an interesting thing to think about what they can do. Did you know an eagle can see a rabbit 2 miles away while it's flying? That's almost as fast as I can see, or as far away as I can see a chocolate pie in a Baptist fellowship. They can see. Its eyes are independent of each other. Now think about that. An eagle's eyes, in fact, a large eagle, its eyes are the same size as a human's eye. Now, our eyes work together like this, but not an eagle. An eagle's eyes work independent of each other. And I'm going somewhere with this, so keep following me. They work independent. Did you know an eagle doesn't blink down like we do? They blink up. an eagle blinks up, and it has three different types of eyelids to protect its eye. In fact, the study of an eagle's eye is an incredible study, just as a human eye is an incredible study. An eagle can dive from 125 miles an hour up to 200 miles an hour. But what's interesting to me is how they fly and how they hunt with those God-given talents that they have. The eagle, from a young age, it fights its wings. When it begins to fly, it wants to do everything like this. And I mean, it turns upside down, it gets all messed up, and here again, it has to be swept off the top of the cliff. The mama eagle will sweep underneath it if it needs to help protect it. And it tumbles, and it's trying its best. You know what? It's flapping as hard as it can. That's what we tend to do as Christians. If we're not careful, we think we've got to flap our wings so hard trying to live for the Lord. And what we forget to do is to wait on the wind of the Holy Spirit, get in a wind thermal of the Holy Spirit, and learn to quit flapping our wings, let the Holy Spirit work through us, and stop flapping so hard, wearing ourselves out, burning ourselves out spiritually, and learn to soar. And there's a big difference once we start soaring. Why? Because now we're walking by faith. We're in trust. We're in a place called trust, and that's what God wants for us. And the only way he could get that to happen is he had to ascend and work through his people, through his saints, by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And I love what he said. He said, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Now watch this, and this leads us to our third point. The heavenly ascension was glorious for us. It's miraculous for us. It's advantageous for us, but it's glorious for us. Had Jesus never gone into glory, now that we see him invisibly, we learn to walk by faith. In fact, Zechariah 4:6, speaking of this, says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so what is the miracle? The miracle is this. What's glorious about it? The glorious thing about it is this, that God would choose to come and operate in his saints by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what else he does? He puts a desire in us to look up, a desire in us to wait on him, a desire in us to pray. You know, I've been reading some newspapers lately, and you read them as well. And there's been a lot of bad news in those newspapers. There's some good news every now and then in the newspapers. But there's a lot of bad news. I mean, the world is on fire. There's things happening right now all over the world. You can't hardly keep up. There's so many different things happen. And so you can be reading the newspaper and watching the news, and before you know it, you can get so discouraged and your heart just kind of gets crushed when you're watching it because there's so much bad news. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one by the Holy Spirit that is speaking to your heart saying, yes, that's bad news that you're reading, but you can pray about that, and you can be a part of salt, and you can be a part of light, and you got to remember that I've given you good news. So you may have in your left hand the newspaper that's going to be filled with bad news, but you can hold in your right hand the Bible that is full of good news. It's like when we go to the doctor and we get a cancer report, and he says, you've got cancer. And he says, I don't know how much longer you have to live. And he gives us a diagnosis that just absolutely crushes our spirit. It's hard to receive it. It's hard to digest it. But the Bible says, though the outward man be perishing, the inward man is a growing new, anew, day by day. And so what does he do? The Holy Spirit, Jesus is sitting beside you. Jesus is sitting within you when you get that report. And Jesus nudges you. And he says, yes, the doctor just gave you bad news, but I've got good news. You tell the doctor about. You see the difference? That's how the Holy Spirit works. Some say, well, I can only experience the Holy Spirit when I'm really going through a trial or I'm going through a struggle. That's so true. You know why? Because it's when we finally usually give up and say, God, I can't do this. I'm dependent on you. And when we finally give up, that's when the Holy Spirit goes to work. You see, we couldn't even worship today apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't have choir apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why Brother Kevin prays so much and he seeks the Lord, because he wants it to be used of God. I can't preach apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't teach, you can't study, you can't do anything for the Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, so much so, the Bible says that we can't even say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Why? that so he can have the preeminence, according to Colossians 1. God wants the preeminence, not just in your life, but in this church, in your witness, in your light, in your salt. He wants the preeminence. He wants to be able to fill you with himself. And I was thinking about it the other night. This world is always in dire need of a deliverer, a peacemaker, a savior that can unravel the messes of this world. This world is in a mess. Well, the good news is this, that the miracle, the what is so glorious, is Jesus didn't leave us. Not only did he not just leave us and say, I'll leave you as orphans, because he sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us, but he also gave us a message that's glorious. He said, I'm coming back. Did you know that that message was so important to those early disciples that were suffering under persecution? You know how they would greet each other? Remember the word? Maranatha. They would greet each other with Maranatha. They believed that Jesus was coming back, and it brought them hope, even in the midst of persecution, that one day he's coming back. And look at the rest of the verse. This is what the two angels say. In verse 11, he says, who also said, men of Galilee. Look at how he addresses them. He addressed them like a man. He said, men of Galilee. He's speaking to them. And he's speaking not with anger. The angels are speaking with great enthusiasm, great heart, great trust that God had a plan. And he wanted them to know about God's plan. And God wants you and I to know about his plan today. And here's what he says. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Why are you looking around? He said, this same Jesus, not some United Nations guru, as much as we appreciate what they do, not the President of the United States, as much as we appreciate and pray for him and what he does, not any earthly human being. He says, this same Jesus is coming back. Look at how he describes it. He says, who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. Those two words, like manner, as you saw him go into heaven. He's saying the way you saw him leave is the way he's coming back. Now, here's what I want you to see about that like manner. You remember when Jesus came and he was born of a virgin when he was a little baby? Remember how the world was and how wicked Herod was? In fact, Herod had all the babies 2 years and younger killed in hopes of trying to get Jesus. It was a wicked world. And you can remember when Jesus was crucified, even the religious elite were hollering, crucify him, crucify him. This is the perfect Savior. And there was a mock trial, and Jesus was scourged and beaten beyond recognition, according to Isaiah. And then he was placed on a cross, and he died for our sins. It was a wicked world in that day. Whenever Jesus was on this earth. And whenever he left this earth, it was a wicked day. It was a wicked world. Remember the things that are going to follow. Remember the death of Stephen as he's going to be martyred. Remember how Saul, before he became Paul, was arresting Christians and placing them in prison and consenting unto their death. Remember the things that were going on. And then eventually you see Nero and you see all the others, these wicked, wicked people. As the church is just suffering unbelievably. But Jesus was there. And they had a calmness of heart nobody could explain. They had a peace about them that nobody could explain. In fact, you can read in Josephus and so many other places, and they record that. They talk about what's so different about these Christians. How do they do it? Where do they get this peace? Where do they get this courage? Where do they get this bravery? They got it from the Lord because Jesus Christ ascended, and it was advantageous for them. And they looked and they knew one day this Savior that we saw with our eyes departing, that we saw with our eyes down here on this earth living, this same Jesus, not another Jesus, this same Jesus, he's coming back. Remember the song? Oh, glorious day. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, that's the blessed hope of every believer. It's a blessed hope, is knowing that he's coming back. I can tell you sometimes, when my heart gets real heavy with the things that are going on in the world, I'll just start praying that. And that didn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I'll start praying, oh, Lord, come back. Come back, Jesus. I'm ready for him to return. I'm excited about it. It's a blessed hope that he's one day coming.